morning, everybody.
Good morning.
First, I want to share some great news that we have a new one who's been added to our family, Jaden O, for James and Elaine. So let's give thanksgiving to God for this baby. And we also have some newcomers here or visitors that we haven't seen for a while. We have Tia Andre's sister. We'd like to welcome you in the Lord. And then also... Welcome, Sarah. Welcome, welcome. And we haven't seen Joshua for a while. Good to see Joshua. Anybody else? Yes? And we have a junior of faith joining online. Now is our testimony time. And so if you have something that you want to share, a word from the Lord, a testimony, something that it's been just stirring in your spirit that you want to share to edify the body of Christ, now would be a time to come forward.
I don't really have like a testimony, but some verses that were blessings for me. First was Ecclesiastes 3:9 through something. So it says, "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God." That was the first thing. And then later on in chapter 4, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." So the first part I felt was a blessing because it's such a blessing to be given a God-given task and to try to find the fruit of that labor, and it brings such joy to drink and enjoy the good of his labor, and that is a gift from God. And and then the second part about having companion, I think, I don't know, the value of fellowship in that way is so that we can pick each other up, and that's it. Yeah.
Many of you know that we shared prayer requests about my grandma a month ago, that she had to do the hip bone surgery. But she got discharged after the surgery, but she got transferred into the rehab center. But where she was staying, she wasn't happy because staff weren't nice and it wasn't her home. But she wasn't ready to go home. But she's the strongest woman ever you can imagine, like a Korean, typical Korean grandma. Like very strong, and she has to control everything. So being unhappy, she was cursing, like all these words, and you know, talking to my mom and my sister, who's been there for her all the time and helped her a lot in many different ways. So I was getting kind of sad and just having pity on her, and talking to my sister and you know, try to comfort her. But my sister shared the verse that she got from Lord. That was Luke 6:28. When she read this verse, right away she called me to read, and then I looked at it, and it was, "Bless for those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." And when I read the verse, it's exactly how it describes who my grandma was, and how she's been. She was cursing and abusing, like emotionally, to my mom. I mean, for my mom and my dad. Anyway, so knowing that we were speechless, so we decided, let's just pray for her, because she needs to meet Jesus. She's 94, not much time left. So anyway, let's pray for her. And then I kept thinking about repentance, in the word repentance. So I was asking my mom and my sister, let's pray for her so she can have a chance to repent before Jesus, because she needs to repent. And then we were praying, and then, you know, a week later, my dad had to do surgery, kind of simple surgery. So I guess my mom told my grandma that, oh, I can't visit you like for certain days because I have to take care of my own husband. He's going under this surgery and then all this treatment. And then after that night, I guess Holy Spirit really touched her. And the next day she called my mother and crying and weeping and asking for forgiveness, how awful she was past like 70 years, and asking for forgiveness to my dad, how awful she was as a mother-in-law, like all these careless words and cursing words that I used to say, and how I used to treat you, it was so wrong. And I am really sorry, and forgive me. And that was amazing. And not only that, she called her pastor and church people and confessing her sins, and you know, I need forgiveness towards my son-in-law. So after I heard that, of course, my mom and my sister were like, oh my God, as soon as we really prayed for her repentance, I feel like, Jesus, you did it again for us. You really touched her heart. And if you know who she is, this is impossible. And I was just so amazed and speechless that, man, it's just you, Jesus. You did it again for all of us. So we were praising and, you know, thanksgiving for his amazing work, and Holy Spirit works for anyone, everyone. So praise the Lord. Oh. So one thing I realized was I requested for prayer for my, you know, father or my grandma's recovery or surgery or, you know, like stuff. But when God answers our prayer, and when he does, he not only answers only for the physical recovery, but I think he does just more than one thing, I feel like. And through our prayers, I feel like he really had mercy on her, and he touched her heart, so she can say something like that. So I was really amazed how God works for all of us. Thank you.
Josh shared about Ecclesiastes, and this is Ecclesiastes 1 has been on my mind for the past 21 years, and it's been such a drag, and felt that the Lord showed me a way out of that about 1.5 weeks ago, and I felt that the Lord wanted me to share, and so I'll share a little bit. So it goes back to what I shared a couple of weeks back about Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, where Moses said to the Israelite, therefore I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live. And the thing that has been bothering me for all these years is the question of life and death. And I started reading Hamlet, and when he was talking about to be or not to be, that is a question. And I'm like, oh, yes, of course, that's a question. And I'm so bothered by the fact that life is just a tragedy in my mind. That the whole thing about life is that you were born without being consulted, you grow up, you achieve something, you grow old, and you die. And what's the point of all that? And there's all these sufferings, all this pain, all this question that you go through in life. And so for 21 years, I've been wrestling with this. And the thing that it was really helpful to me was there's this writer called Andrew Clavin, and he helped me to realize that life is a tragedy is only the second best thing, and the best thing in life is to realize that God meant it to be good. That in Genesis, every time he created something, he said that it was good, it was good. When he created the man after his own image, he said that it was very good. And so, but I still couldn't connect how the tragedy of life and the fact that God meant it to be good, how can I square that, those two realities? And the thing that God told me is that the way to get there is through the cross. Because in the cross, there's all this divine exchanges. And this is something that I've been pondering about. This is a teaching from Derek Prince, that in the cross, Jesus was punished because that we might be forgiven, that Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. That Jesus tasted death for us that we might share his life. That Jesus was made a curse that we might receive the blessings. That Jesus endured our poverty that we might share his abundance. That Jesus endured our shame that we might share his glory. Jesus endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance. And he was cut off that we might be joined to the Lord. Our old man was put to death in him that we may have new life in him. And the other thing that I'm struggling about is this question about hope. How can we have hope in this life that is a tragedy? And the answer, again, is on the cross. And this is something that Clavin said, and it's really helped me to get that, because the way that I see it is that Jesus know what it means to have no hope at that cross, that we who live on the other side of history, on the other side of that moment, that history, that we may have hope. So this is what Clavin said. Well, there is only one thing that an all-knowing God can't know, and that is what it's like to not know. And when I read the Gospels, what I read is God learning what it means to be a pure poor human being who doesn't know that we can live forever, who doesn't know that the spiritual world is more important than the physical world, who worries. I think that there was a moment in the gospel where Jesus understands that he's going to have to die in order to know us, in order to redeem us, in order to understand us. And that is the moment when God understands death. That's the moment when I think that God, Jesus knows what it means to have no hope. And I think that at the moment on the cross, Jesus understands the full terror and tragedy of being a human being. In doing that, he brings us to God. He says, look, this is who they are. This is what they see. And of course, there's no point when God doesn't know that, because he is all time and he is above time. But still, there's the moment in time when he understands that he has made creatures who die. And when you die, it is very hard to have faith, to have hope. It takes time for God to understand the full tragedy and horror of being a human being and to forgive us in the knowledge of that. And I think that's a beautiful and tragic moment. And so that's the thing that God showed me, that the bridge between those two things of no hope and hope is on the cross, because Jesus at that moment, he knows what it means to have no hope, and he knows what it means to be cut off from the Lord. And he reconciled us in that. And after that, I felt that the Lord asked me, what is the thing that would allow God to do such a foolish thing? And there's only one thing that I know that would make somebody to do such a foolish thing, and that's love. That's God's love. And I find it rather curious that I ask the Lord with all this existential, philosophical, and metaphysical questions all the time, and the two things that he told me is that he loves me, and he loves me. And so, yeah, I'll just close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus, the bridegroom who gave his life for his church, the bread of life, the living water, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Son of Man and the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life, the means and the end, the bridge and the destination, the signifier and the signified, the representation and the substance, the expression and the meaning, the template and the instantiation, the one who fulfills all the righteous requirement of the law and the ideal judge. Lord, I pray that all of us here, from the smallest of us, from the baby that is in Becca's womb and baby Jaden, were just born, to the oldest, Mr. Choi, that we can have life in Jesus' name, that we would have the new life, the abundant life, the eternal life that we can only find in Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for the praise time, Brother Matthew. It is good to sing children's song, because I think that is God's heart. We are all children of God. And thank you for all the testimonies, and amazing what God did in Emma's family and answering prayer. And Pastor Andre pretty much gave a sermon, so I don't even know if I need to preach. That was a that was a great word. So please turn with me to Matthew 4. I'll share briefly. Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding and divine revelation of how we can be victorious in Jesus over every spiritual attack. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the testimonies, the praise, all the brothers and sisters who shared what you've been speaking to them. I pray you bless them, bless all of us in this final sharing from you. I pray that you would minister to your people, give us guidance on how we can be victorious every single day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Satan's attack is threefold. It is attack on our body, it's attack on our soul, and his attack on the spirit. That's what we see when Satan is attacking Jesus, is giving us a template for how Satan attacks all of us. And the first one is Satan tempts Jesus and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And Jesus' response is from Deuteronomy 8, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And Deuteronomy 8 is when the Israelites were in the desert, in their own wilderness. And how did they pass their test? No, they didn't. Instead of realizing that this manna from heaven is God's training for them, it is God telling them, "I am going to supply your needs." And it's a physical / spiritual metaphor, because they're physically being sustained day by day, but this bread is not mere their bread. It is a bread from heaven, and Jesus, we know, is the bread from heaven. And so so the connection here is, how can we overcome Satan's attack when he attacks our flesh? It is through Jesus, who is the bread of life. In James chapter 3, there is a wisdom that comes from above, which is contrasted with a wisdom that comes that is not from above, that is from some other place. And it says in James 3:15, "This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." And to me, there is a link between the four, Matthew chapter 4, the three temptations of Christ, and this threefold wisdom that is not from above. The first one, it says, it is earthly. The second one, it is sensual. And the third one is demonic. And earthly is just flesh. It is everything that is of this earth. Satan's main, his primary attack is to make us earthly, is to make us a person of our flesh. And flesh means you have to feed it. Flesh means you have to clothe it. Flesh means you have to take care of me living in this earth. And we're all busy. We all have pressures. We all have things we need to do. We all have to provide. And Satan wants us to be consumed by this earthly endeavor to supply basic food in my stomach so that I can live. And Jesus says, yes, he understands there is this physical life that we are living in this earth, but where do we actually get fed spiritually? It's through him. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And so the way that we overcome Satan's attack that wants us to be consumed with this earth is to hunger for Jesus. That has to be, even as you're busy going through your day, going to your job, providing for your family, God looks at the heart. And he wants to see, is there a hunger for Jesus? Is there a desire to connect with Jesus? Is there a desire to connect with him and abide with him? That is the spiritual attack of Satan, is to disconnect us from Jesus, to make us earthly, to become worried, to become anxious, to become consumed with this. And isn't this the world's wisdom? If Satan is the ruler of this world, then the wisdom that comes from this world is inspired by Satan. And so that Satan's worldly wisdom is, you need to do whatever you need to do to live for bread, to live for things, to live for possessions, to live for your career. And there are so many warnings throughout Scripture to not live this way. Luke chapter 12 is a parable of the rich fool who has so much wealth, and he doesn't know how to store it. He has to build bigger barns to store this, his grains and his goods. And his motto is the worldly wisdom's motto, is take life easy, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And during Thanksgiving, I think we all, we were so tired from living life. And so we took a break from life. And what did we do? We relaxed. We took life easy. We stuffed our face. And we drank a lot of things, hopefully non-alcoholic. And we were merry. And Satan wants us to be like that, to work really hard and to say, I don't have any time because I'm working really hard. And then when you take a break, to just indulge in taking life easy, drink, be merry. And where is Jesus in all of it? We could say, well, while I was working, I had no time. Well, when you had time, what did you do? Was there a hunger for Jesus? That has to be consistent, whether you're busy, whether you have a deadline at work, or whether you're on vacation. Is there a hunger for Jesus? Matthew 6 says it in a different way. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. If you are an earthly person, it really comes down to you living for money, you living for the flesh, you living for bread that only provides food and clothing and a shelter over you. And Satan, he wants to consume you with that pursuit. Whereas a Christian, we overcome Satan's attack by saying, I hunger for Jesus. I hunger for Jesus. The second attack, the first attack is on the flesh. The second attack is on the feelings. It is a soul. Satan's temptation is, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Before Jesus, Satan just appeals to Jesus' humanity. Here, Satan is far trickier. He actually quotes the word of God from Psalm 91, and that is a psalm about supernatural protection, that if you make your shelter in the Lord, you are protected, and even if you happen to stumble on a mountain and you fall off the cliff, the angels will catch you. That is the promise of God's supernatural protection, and Satan is using it. And Jesus' response is, you shall not put your Lord, your God, to the test. And that is from Deuteronomy 6. That is when also the Israelites are in the wilderness. They passed their test when they were thirsty. What do? They grumble. So they failed the test. And the Lord instructed Moses, strike the rock, and out of the rock the water will flow. And that is from Deuteronomy 6. And that is from Exodus 17. Satan knows Scripture well. And if you are in your feelings, Satan will know which Bible verses to bring to you to confirm your feelings. And you will be confirmed through Satan and actually also the Word of God. And you will end up doing something that the Lord didn't ask you to do, but you feel like doing it, and you have a Bible verse to back up that decision. But instead of being a person of your feelings, we need to overcome it. We need to discern, is this from the Lord? Jesus, are you here? And in Christ, we do not put the Lord to the test, but instead we put our full trust in Jesus and we follow him. And we confirm, Jesus, is this you? If it's you, I will do it. If it's just me, my feelings, I don't want to do it. Even if there's a verse, I'm going to question, is this verse actually supporting what I want to do, or is this verse from the Lord? There's a pause, there's a prayer, there's a trusting in Jesus, because we don't put the Lord, our God, to the test. Some may say, well, God protects us. God works all things for the good of those who love us. It's like the charismatic evangelists who take venomous snakes and they are on stage and they allow themselves to be bitten. They say, Mark chapter 16, see, God says I'm protected, and they die. So we don't put the Lord to the test. We're not forcing God's hand and saying, I'm going to jump from this cliff. I'm going to jump from this temple. Lord, you're going to catch me, right? No, we confirm. Is this from you, Lord? Is this from you, Lord? We trust the Lord. We don't put him to the test, but we trust Jesus. And when he says go, then we follow him. Lastly, attack on our spirit. This one, Satan doesn't mince any words. He's not appealing to his humanity. He's not giving Bible verses. He's just showing him the kingdoms. And Jesus is a king. And he's saying, let me do it my way. It's easy. Just all you need to do is worship. And worship means bow down. Just bow down before me. I will give you what you actually came to be a king. Just bow down to me. And Jesus' response is, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. We might not think that we're worshiping Satan, but the way you can determine that is who are you kneeling before? If you are, because the first attack is the flesh, the second attack is the feelings, the last attack, I think, is through our fears. If you fear something, you will bow down before it. When I was in a church, I feared my leaders, and I now see I was actually, in a spiritual sense, I was bowing down before them, because what they thought of me, what they said of how their view of me, I was worshiping them. So every comment, it crushed me. Every word of affirmation built me up. It's because they were my God. And the same thing with my parents when I was a younger child. It's my parents' words either crushed me or built me up because I was kneeling down before them. And God says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So how can you overcome this attack of our fears? Is when you bow down only before Jesus and you live for him. The attack on the flesh, the feelings, and the fears. I think the fears is a big one, and I would like to say that the biggest fear that I can see in as I go through my life, as I counsel people, I think the biggest fear that people have is a fear of man. We really care too much what people think, and that fear, we don't see there's actual a spiritual bowing down before man. And we care so much what they say. And so all of our life is geared toward how can I look impressive before these people? Or how can I do life in a way that gains respect from this person? And even in a work situation, we may think, well, I'm just being faithful at my job. There's a fine line between being faithful and being so afraid of your boss and living in a way to please my boss and your coworkers. And that thing is a bondage. And Satan, through your fears, is allowing you to bow down before him. And we say, no, be gone, Satan. I only worship Jesus and I live before him. Okay, let's pray. There are three things I think we should pray through and repent of. The first one is our lack of spiritual hunger. Man shall not live by bread alone, but three times a day we eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Do we even call out the name of Jesus even three times in a day? How many days, how many weeks, how many months go by where Jesus is not on our lips. He's not on our thoughts. And so let's repent that we lack spiritual hunger. And Satan has us right where he wants us, just living out of our flesh, just living for bread that only lasts for a few hours. Let's recognize that Jesus is the bread of heaven. And let's repent and ask God to help us to cultivate a greater spiritual hunger. Stomach feels. Let's repent of our soulishness. We are so much into our feelings, and whatever we feel, we do. And the worldly wisdom is to live for you and what feels right, and that is satanic deception. So let's pray, God, forgive us for being soulish. Let's pray that we surrender our feelings and we don't do life based on our feelings. Let's pray that we can really trust in Jesus and follow him. And only when he tells us to do something, we'll do it. Identify the things and the people that we worship by what we fear and who we fear. Is it the fear of man? It is a fear of rejection. Is it a fear of not making something out of your life and what people will say of you, of being a failure? Is it the praise of man? And so let's identify the ways that Satan attacks us through our fears, so that we will not bow down to these things, but only bow down and worship Jesus and live for him. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for being our model and our guide for how we can overcome every spiritual attack in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that when Satan attacks us through flesh, Jesus is the answer. You are the bread of life. And you and we live by the words that come from the mouth of God. And Jesus, you are that word. So we also overcome our feelings and our soul. Father, we don't want to test you. We don't want to presume that whatever decision we do, you will catch us when we fall. You will work all things, even when we make mistakes. Lord, that is true. But Lord, we don't want to forfeit destinies. We don't want to settle for second best. We want to do what is best. We fully trust in Jesus, and we want to follow you and you only. Father, we also, Lord, don't want to be attacked through our fears and worship the wrong person and the wrong things. We only worship you, Lord Jesus, and we want to live for you. Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over all of us in this place. We pray that you sanctify us by your blood in our spirit, our soul, our body, our mind, will, emotion. Please cover, cleanse, and sanctify us. We pray that you meet us, minister to us, and nourish us as we come and partake in the Lord's Supper. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.